Lord God, we thank you that you guide us in what work we should do. And you give us the power to do that work, to further your kingdom and to glorify your name. Lead us in that way, we pray. Amen. Paul writes to the Galatians. Galatia is in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, and he's writing to address a problem. The reason we have letters in the New Testament, the epistles, or the Newer Testament, is because there were problems. Are there problems in the church today? Yep. There are. And there were problems then. As long as there's people, there's going to be problems. That's my perspective anyway. I hope it doesn't sound too negative. We're at the threshold of our General Synod. We've been praying for months for our General Synod, that people would take counsel, and that God's counsel is promised with the church from the earliest times, that God's counsel is unbroken, that people would seek that counsel in humility, in accordance with God's word. And we pray, we continue to pray for our General Synod. My hope is that you'll be attentive to what unfolds at our General Synod. It's our National Anglican Convention. It happens once every 3 years, and we're hosting it in Vancouver, probably the last time in many years that it'll be in Vancouver because of the logistics of people traveling such great distances. I have been asked to be a chaplain at our General Synod, and so I will be doing that on some days not. I'm also taking a course this week at Vancouver School of Theology in congregational renewal. And so I hope to learn some things that we can apply here and some things that will inform me and lead me to be a better pastor among you. So it's a full week, and I hope you'll continue in prayer, both reading the local press, which will be covering our synod, no doubt, and also using the website from the Anglican Church of Canada and our own diocese to hear of each day's proceedings. Again, it's Wednesday the 10th through the 16th, the following Tuesday. So Paul is writing to the Galatians, and there's it's known in the Galatians that there was a group in the church that were legalists. They were very comfortable with making up the rules and interpreting them in such a way, and then judging others who didn't quite meet up to those expectations. If we were a spectrum of people, some of us would tend toward legalism, keeping the rules. As the fifth child in a family of five, I kept my ears and my eyes open. What worked with my brother or sibling, I would say, that worked. What didn't work, and it would be very evident that that did not work, whatever it was, using the car, staying out too late, drinking, and whatever it was, I often said, that didn't work. Avoid that. That worked. Even the gray zones, I would sort of discern and think about. And so my four siblings ahead of me paved the way. Any firstborns here? You didn't have that benefit, did you? No, you didn't. So by the time I came along, my parents were so relaxed, just kind of lax in their parenting. And my siblings say that I had a bit of a free ride. But the upshot of that is that it was like rules. You follow the rules and it'll be okay. And I had sort of perceived the rules in my family. If you didn't follow the rules, it wasn't going to be okay. But then I became sort of a rule keeper. And I became a pain in the neck to friends who said, "Who are you? Who are you to say what the rules are?" It happened particularly on canoe trips and backpacking trips. Rules. Rules. So I would tend toward the rule keeper if we were on a spectrum. There are those among us who would not follow that, fall in that category at all. The rule keepers in the Galatians were making life difficult for everyone. For everyone. And they were restricting the growth of the church. And so Paul addresses them. And I think Paul addresses the rule keepers, the legalists, with some gentleness and also great wisdom, I believe. he first appeals, and this is at the end of the reading today, but he first appeals for a sort of a body perspective, a broad perspective, not just who's keeping the rules and who's not. Have you ever been under the scrutiny of someone who is keeping track of you? It's not very pleasant. It's not pleasant at all. You know, are you adding up to their expectations? Not a pleasant place at all. So Paul says, whenever we have the opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the household of faith. Would you agree that's a good thing to do? Keep the big picture. Let us work for the good of all as opportunities present themselves, and especially the household of faith. And so the church is to be a priority in believers' lives. It seems to me that it needs to be a priority above other priorities, above other associations. Can I help out the church? How might I do that? Would it benefit the church? Would it build up my local congregation and bring glory to Jesus? Well, then I'll do that. I'll do that thing. Paul begins the reading by addressing how this church in Galatia deals with those who break the rules, because oftentimes legalists or rule keepers are harsh on those who don't keep the rules. Paul says, if anyone is detected in a transgression, as if they kind of fell into it, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Isn't that beautiful? To be restored in a spirit of gentleness. Do we always get it right? No. Do our children always get it right, parents? No. We're to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. And those who are spiritual, and Paul is here poking at those who are not gentle, who are harsh, to listen and to reform their ways. And then he says, in the correction, take care that you yourselves are not tempted. So Paul is calling for humility, which the rule keepers were not embodying. They were judgmental of everyone else. Paul says a couple things that are, I think, so helpful and at the same time, not easy. He says, bear one another's burdens. That would be in keeping with keeping the whole community in your perspective. Bear one another's burdens, he says, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. And many of us know what that looks like. Perhaps we've had a burden that someone else has come and met, has borne. And we know the beauty of that loving act. Perhaps there's someone who's struggling even now and is wondering, does anyone know that I'm getting crushed by this burden? Does anyone know? Does anyone care in my church? The first question is very important. Does anyone know? And how would we know that you're going through a tough time? And I believe that's why small groups are so important. We have home groups, fellowship groups, study groups at St. Cuthbert, and that is one way with trusted others to share that you have a burden. It says also that each one must carry their own load. Paul says that just a sentence later. And I read that and I think, is that a contradiction of the first statement? Bear one another's burdens. Again, keeping this big picture attitude, this servant attitude, this humble attitude with others. Not my need being paramount, but your need. Being sensitive to the needs of others and then coming appropriately to bear a burden that is weighing someone down. Each one carrying their own load. The image there, the word is different. The load there is like that which would fit in a backpack. It might be heavy. We might get tired. But it's ours to carry. Just as our children's assignments are theirs to carry at an age-appropriate, grade-appropriate way. Do your children ever get behind the eight ball in their studies? Monday's coming and Sunday is full of stress. I use the example of the science project. I've talked to a couple science teachers and they know in an instant when the parent has done the science project. Right? We have triplets, so three children going through elementary school at the same time. Oftentimes the science project was due in the same week, all three of them. And so I was so tempted just to help, especially one of my children, who would have great ideas but leave the execution till, well, late. And I would just be so tempted to just get in there and work it out. Just let me help just a little bit. And then I noticed I was sort of elbowing him out, right, as I worked on the science project. Do I see any parents kind of nodding their heads? Been there before, done that? So I'm denying my child of learning a very important thing, that is carrying his own load, right? I'm trying to swoop in and save my child from the discomfort, and it's really my discomfort, at seeing his disorganization and procrastination, right? But at the time, I think I'm helping him. So I think for me, that's a good litmus to this discernment between bearing one another's burdens, bearing another person's burden, and then that point where we say, no, you will face the music. You will go Monday with your shoebox full of great ideas and see what the teacher thinks. Not easy. And yet, ultimately, I think dispassionately, now, 25 years later, I can say that would have been the better way for any of my children. Don't mean to single out my son, but I have two of them, so you don't know which one it is. So in the community of faith, how do we discern that? And we don't often discern it alone, and yet sometimes we do. We have to. When someone comes to us for help, and we say, I'm not exactly sure. I need to pray about this. Well, what do you mean? Rent's due, and I need $500. It's like, well, wait a second. Wait. And I realize I didn't pay you back the last time, but I will this time. And do you hear that sort of scenario? And we kind of go, wait a second, what might be best? What is a load that you need to carry? If you'd like to pursue this in an excellent book, it's called Boundaries. It's by McLeod and Townsend. And it uses this very basic spiritual principle to help us discern situations between spouses, between parents and child, between neighbors, between anyone. What's mine? What's yours? And when am I called to help? And when might it not be a good thing? It's called Boundaries. Townsend and McLeod, two of the authors, and I commend it to you. It's in a bigger sort of paradigm or axiom of you reap what you sow. And they pick up on this theme as well in the book. And Paul uses this. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For you reap whatever you sow. If you sow your flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. If you sow the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. And I think we would all hopefully agree that that is an axiom that is really true. Think of the farmer who sows a seed and gets an apple tree. Do they just get a seed back? No. It's about stewardship. It's about investing the seed and getting an apple full of seeds back. And then stewarding that apple and those seeds and growing more apples and getting a harvest that is rich and large that we could share and benefit others. Paul is saying a lot here, but it seems to me that the Achilles heel to any community is pride. Those who sit in judgment over others, those who think their opinion is more important than others, and those who, they would never say they do this, but really exclude others. And Paul says that's a killer to community, and if you've experienced that, you know it's a killer as well. It almost killed Naaman in the first reading, the pride. And I'll touch on it just on this note. Naaman was used to being treated as an important person. He was an important person. He was a powerful person in the kingdom of Aram, which is Damascus in Syria, present-day Syria. And do you remember last week I asked you, is your name Harold? Do you remember that? That we're to be heralds of good tidings? And the herald in Naaman's household was the slave girl from Israel. She heard that her master had leprosy, which was a death sentence in those days. There was no known cure. So she spoke to her mistress and said, well, there's a prophet in Israel that can heal him if you would only go there. And so Naaman went there, and he went there with some pomp and circumstance. And he had some expectations, because he was used to being received as an important person, as a VIP. He pulls up to Elisha's house, which is nothing. And Elisha doesn't even come out to him. He sends a servant out to him. And you can see Naaman going, what is this? Who are these people? Do they know who I am? And the servant of Elisha says, go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Well, Naaman was upset. In fact, he went into a rage because his expectations were not being met. And again, this is one who sets themselves apart from others and dictates the terms of everything. And in this case, was trying to dictate the terms of his own healing. I thought that for me, he would surely come out, number one, two, stand and call on the Lord, three, wave his hand over the spot, and as a result, cure the leprosy. Clear expectations as to what should have happened. And then this charge to wash in this trickle of a river, Jordan. We have great rivers in Damascus, better than any here. And it's so interesting that his pride almost kept him from healing. And it was a herald in his own company, a servant, once again, who said, Master, if you were asked to do something great, you would have done that, wouldn't you? He asked you to do a small thing. Why not go and be healed? And we're told that he went in the Jordan, washed 7 times, and his flesh was not only restored to health, but we're told it was restored like the flesh of a young boy. And he was clean. And so, as a community of faith, how can we discern what is right and good? How can we discern what is bearing another's burden? Or if someone comes to bear our burden, do we have the humility to say, yes, I need help. Could you please help me? Thank you so much. And that we would glorify God and be built up as a community of faith. I'd like to just close again with the ending of that scripture from Paul's letter to the Galatians. Let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith.